This morning is the sixth verse of chapter 14 in the Gospel according to John, very familiar words. And as we've come in our study to this 14th chapter, I wanted to camp out, as it were, for a few moments on this very familiar verse, verse 6 in the Gospel of John. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, I know we're very familiar with the events that took place in Japan just a few short days ago, the tsunami after the earthquake, the great devastation that took place. And we have seen it. It's been emblazoned upon our television, and we're very familiar with what's going on. And we live in a day and an age when communication brings these things to us, sometimes even as they're happening. But perhaps you're not in the same communication channel that I'm in terms of the theological world. And in this last week, there was a tsunami that passed through the theological world in the evangelical church. And maybe you're not even aware of it. Perhaps I would imagine that even in this room today, there's hardly anyone that's aware of what has happened. But what has happened is this. One of the prominent ministers in the Grand Rapids area, pastoring a church of some 10,000 people, has come out and published a book. That's not a new thing whatsoever. But what he published is new. And what he published is that he has redefined hell. And he has defined it out of the Bible, as it were. In other words, he does not believe that there is an eternal place of punishment for those who deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One of my thoughts turned immediately to a book that lies on my shelf, and perhaps one of the reasons is because he was your pastor, for many of you at least, in the late 80s and early 90s, book by the name by the title of The Everlasting Punishment in Hell. It was authored by Harry Bice. Am I pronouncing his name correctly? You know him. Harry Buse. Okay? We'll go with that pronunciation. Harry Buse published a wonderful little book in 1957 in which he documented the historical view and understanding, the scriptural view and understanding of the teaching of the Bible concerning hell. The sad fact is that this pastor that I mentioned in Grand Rapids has not only redefined hell and has eliminated it from our theological vocabulary by saying that ultimately all people who are consigned to, even if it does exist, will eventually have another opportunity to come out and there will be no hell. When he was asked about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sad fact, sadder still, which is why I call this a tsunami that has swept the evangelical community, is that he could not give a definition of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God sending his Son into this world to die on the cross, to bear the wrath of God upon the sins of his people, so that all who trust only in Jesus Christ, and as we've just sung, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling," those and those alone are those who will go to heaven and live with Jesus. And that's why I thought of this text and how relevant this text remains for us today. For when Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he was declaring his singular purpose as the Messiah of sinners, the Savior of sinners. And as you look at this text with me today, I want you to see that Jesus is the way. Without him, there is no going to heaven. He is the truth. Without him, there is no knowing the way to heaven and eternal life. And he is the life. Without him, there is no growing in union with him and with our God. He alone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his teaching, we won't spend much time on it, But because I've mentioned this author and this book, and the sad fact that there are 10,000 people that hear this sad story and what passes for preaching each week, Jesus preaching, and I think you know what Jesus preached, was a preaching on the reality of hell. And when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he was declaring that he alone is the way to avoid eternal punishment and eternal punishment in hell, a hell that he described where there would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it was an everlasting punishment. And Jesus said, "I am the way." Do you see why it's so important for the church to be guarded from false doctrine? And the church of God's people to know the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we must look at this morning. Who is this Jesus who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? And as I said, first of all, he is the way. He calls himself that in this passage. And without him, there is no going to heaven. Where does he lead? He leads us to the Father's house. Notice that in this passage, he has already said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you." He's preparing a place for his people, for his people in heaven. And he is the way to that place. The way that was open is forever closed, because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned and broke that covenant of works with God, through which God would have fellowship with them, and brought upon us an eternal ruin from the guilt of our sin. And we lie under that sin and that guilt. Even when we're born sinful. We're born sinners. We're born with a guilt and a corruption that needs to be reconciled. And there's only one way. That reconciliation is through Jesus Christ. I am the way. Jesus is the only way. He was the one that God sent into this world to be made human, to be in covenant union with his people, to bear their sin, to take their sin upon himself on that cross, and nothing else will take the place. Nothing else will do. Now, the history of the church is riddled, filled with other examples other than the one I gave you this morning. Because, as someone said, man would fain manufacture a ladder of his own and climb up to God. In fact, Luther talked about that. And Luther, in his preaching and teaching, when he came to the Reformation, talked about the ladder that we climb up. You know, we make our own ladder to climb up to God. And he called it the ladder a ladder that attempted to find a way to God. And Luther preached the gospel, which is the glory of God. He recognized this great truth by teaching the theology of the cross. In Luther's day, and Luther before his great conversion, thought that what you had to do was to work hard to get God's favor. You remember the story of Martin Luther. One of the most poignant moments I've seen in film is the 1950s film. It's in black and white, of the life of Martin Luther. The opening scene of that film is riveting. You see the opening scene, and what you see is Martin Luther stretched out, laying flat on the floor in prayer and going through all of the works of prayer and seeking forgiveness that he could do in order to be acceptable with God. And what you see as that film opens is this man lying flat on the floor, praying, seeking favor with God. But he was doing it in his own strength. You find the story of Luther thinking, "Oh, a trip to Rome, the holy city. This is where I'll find peace with God." And he goes to Rome, and he gets down on the stairs of that church, and he climbs them on his knees, climbing on his knees up those stairs until his knees are bloody. And the story goes that about halfway up, he came to his senses and he realized that even climbing up those stairs on your knees, going through the rosary, going through all of those rituals, would not make one acceptable with God. Luther came to the point of finding acceptance with God when he found the gospel of Romans 1, 16 and 17, where it says that the gospel is the righteousness of God, and in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, and he was freed from the works that he tried, and he tried everything. He tried confessing every sin that he could possibly confess, hour upon hour, and all of that had to be capitulated because he found the righteousness of God. And in finding the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, he found the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was one who preached. We read even earlier in our study of the Gospel of John that he preached to the crowds. You remember in John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. Now he had quite a crowd following him. And they would follow him not only for the food, but they would follow him in the boats to hear him teach. And they saw the miracles, it says in John 6, and they ate the food. But what John's gospel tells us clearly is that they were consumers. They were not converts. And when Jesus began to preach in John 6, beginning at verse 51, I am the bread from heaven, and that you must eat and drink the bread, that is me, that is you must become united with me, it immediately tells us in that passage that the crowds left him because they weren't interested in him being the way, the truth, and the life. They were interested in all of the sensational, miracle, and teachings that he had done. Modern preaching is the same. Those who preach Christ don't get large crowds, but crowds that come will come to hear messages of Jesus in my heart, a feeling based on an experience rather than Jesus who died on Calvary's cross, believing in him, in that objective historical fact. What is the biblical preaching that you find in the pages of the New Testament scripture? When Peter and Paul preached in the early days of the church, they didn't preach about having a wonderful feeling in your heart. Remember what Peter preached at the day of Pentecost? He said, men of Israel, who am I preaching to you? I'm preaching to you the Jesus that you crucified. But him whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. He preached the doctrine and the teaching of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the historicity of the coming into flesh and the coming into history of the Son of God, who became the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. And he said, this is the one you must believe. And it tells us when he preached that, their hearts were pricked. But it also tells us that when he preached that, the Holy Spirit brought conviction, and thousands on that day of Pentecost came to faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't come to faith in Jesus Christ because they had a feeling and an experience. They came to faith in Jesus Christ because they believed in the historicity and the objective fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church preached the doctrine and the teaching of the resurrected Christ, the object of faith and the only way of salvation. Why do you think Jesus says in this passage, in our text, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? Luther, you cannot manufacture enough good works. To the church today, he would say, you cannot manufacture a church that will be so wonderful that it may gather lots of people, but the way to God and to the Father's home is through Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no going. I am the way. He's not a guide. He's the way. He is the way to the Father. Now notice the characteristics of that way to God are the characteristics of truth, truth and life. The route to the destination is marked out by the truth of the gospel. and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in our blindness, in our darkness, because of sin, because of our ignorance of unbelief that's in our hearts, and it's in the hearts of each and every one of us, we need the truth that sets us free. Jesus says he is the truth. What does he mean? Well, he means that he is the full and the final revelation of the truth of God. God has spoken, and through Jesus Christ, he has spoken and given the fullness of the revelation of his word to us. There is no lie, no untruth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is the liar who is separated from God. But Jesus says, I am the truth. He's not one who will give us anything but the way to God and the truth of God's revelation. We find expressions of that truth and of that revelation in the Old Testament scripture as it anticipates the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that God spoke his truth in many ways, and he marked out through that revelation the way of salvation for his people. And there's only one way. That would ultimately come through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread of life. He was connecting himself to the manna that was served to the people in the wilderness, because that manna in the wilderness was a declaration of the grace of God. He is the water from the rock. That rock through which the water came was the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians. The brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Jesus himself says in John 3, as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, because that brazen serpent symbolized the look of faith to the promise of God that rests ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of deliverance. You remember the story? And when we looked at that, you remember we said, didn't matter how feeble that look of faith was. You might have been way in the back of that group of people that was bitten by those serpents. You might have been terribly sick and dying in your last gasping breath. But the word of promise was this: look and live. And no matter who looked by faith, and many did, they lived because they looked to the promise of God. And that is why Jesus says in John 3, as that serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and we must look at him. He is the truth. He alone is the truth. There can't be any substitute. There is no source of truth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that stands today against those who say that Jesus is only one among many. I've shared with you before how it grieved my heart to see in the newspaper in Michigan an article by a Reformed church minister who said that there are many different ways to God. A Buddhist follows the way of Buddha and all of these other religions, but they all end up in the same place. I'm sorry, the man who said those words is standing directly in opposition to the word of God that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That man is a heretic by the words that he wrote in that article. There is no truth apart from Jesus Christ. If that were true, we shouldn't worry about the people in Japan who have suffered this great, terrible loss and the tsunami, and we should just throw up our hands and say, well, they're going to get there anyway. They're all going to be safe because they're going on their path through Buddha and their religions, Shintoism, into eternal life. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the church has got to wake up to the fact that even in the church of Jesus Christ, sadly, even in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, there are those who teach false doctrines and false teaching. Isn't that why the Apostle Paul warned the elders of the church in Acts 20 that he was going to depart, and he said, savage wolves will arise from among you and lead astray many people. We need the truth of the word of God as it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware of that, because in the church today, New Age, new pagan philosophies that deny the truth of Jesus Christ exist. And they exist all over. Many people have asked me through the years, oh, have you watched so-and-so on television? Well, let me tell you, there are some that I will not watch. And I will not watch them because I have examined their teaching. It's not that I don't like them. It's I don't like what they teach. And in the light of the Word of God, what they teach is wrong. So if you turn on Evangelist Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin, you're going to find that they're going to teach you something that is contradictory to Scripture. They teach that man is God, just like Jesus. That's false. That does not comport with the Word of God. There are other mystical influences that have invaded the church, and the church has been afflicted by teachings that depart from the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord, we need the truth. And the truth as is found in Jesus. He is the truth. And if you're believing anything that He is not teaching, and you're substituting something in your thinking that does not agree with Holy Scripture, then you've got a great problem to deal with. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Without Him, there is no going. And apart from Him as the truth, there is no knowing. We must know Him as He is revealed to us on the pages of Holy Scripture. And then He says, I am the life. And the reason He says He is the life is because He is the life. Jesus said earlier in this same Gospel of John to Mary and to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember? He said that when He went to visit Mary and Martha, who were grieving the death of their beloved brother Lazarus. And Jesus came to that tomb. They rolled away the stone, and He made a verbal command that said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came from that tomb alive, because the resurrection and the life was standing outside the boulder that had been placed in front of that tomb. Jesus is the life, and death cannot stand in the presence of the Lord of life. He is the resurrection and the life, and the miracles that He performed reveal the nature of His mission in the world, which is to bring life and salvation to all who believe. He imparts life to those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. To those who have not come to Him yet and trusted in Him, there is hope only in Jesus. He is the one who gives life and communicates that to those who are in the depths of sin and the darkness of their unbelief. He gives eternal life. John 3:16, the Bible tells us that very clearly. Whoever believes in Him has eternal life. The Christian will never perish, because Jesus, who gives that life, cannot perish. God cannot perish. He lives and dwells and reigns forever. And the life that Jesus imparts to you is an eternal life. And a life that will ultimately enable you to stand forever in the presence of a holy God and worship and glorify Him for all eternity. And the reason you'll be able to do that is because Jesus stood with His disciples in that day and He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He made an exclusive claim. He's the only way. If you asked, what is the way? He would answer, I am. And innumerable have been the refuges of lies that sinners have sought to hide themselves from the displeasure of God. But you cannot escape the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ. A virtuous life will not save you. A life of hard works that do good things, as Luther sought to do, will not save you. Only Christ leads to the Father. Your holiness, your church membership, all that you do for the church will not save you. It is only Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ alone, He tells us in this passage, is the way to the Father. And it's not an imaginary Christ. It's not the Christ that you make up in your own mind, that you find he's a little easier to worship because I like the Christ that I make up in my own mind much better than I like the Christ that's revealed in the pages of Scripture. And we sort of tend to have that ability to make Jesus more palatable by our thinking, but our thinking, if we do that, is wrong. Christ alone is the way to the Father, the one who's revealed in the pages of Scripture. You're not saved by your orthodoxy. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by your good intentions. You're not saved by anything else but the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, we must ask ourselves, am I following him? Do I know him? Am I a Christian? And the Bible says you can come. Come to the one who reveals himself as the Savior of sinners. The only thing you need to do is to trust in the Christ of Scripture. Receive and believe him by faith as the way, the truth, and the life. And the promise of the Bible is this: believe in Jesus and you will be saved. Let us examine our hearts to make certain that we are following the Christ of Scripture. Christ alone, the way, the truth, and the life. For there is no other way to the Father but through him. Let us pray.